You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good morning. I was back there visiting and all of a sudden, I was supposed to be up. How y'all doing? I'm supposed to be here the next two Sundays. I'm here this Sunday, then I got called out, but I'll be back the following Sunday. So I'm swapping with Pastor Shane next Sunday, and I'll be back the following one. And I got up today, changed my sermon. Must be a reason. Excuse me. Taught this Wednesday night. It's a Bible study. We're taking a passage out of Peter. And I had 40 people get up and go to the back and give their lives to Jesus Wednesday night. 40. They got out of their seats. And so I think I was going to teach it again. A joke, there were three elderly ladies. They lived together in 96, 94, and 92. And one day, the 96-year-old, they were all sitting downstairs. She went upstairs and said, I'm going to take a bath. And she got up there and then she yelled out and said, somebody help me. I can't remember if I was getting in the tub or out of the tub. Help me. So the 94-year-old goes, oh, what a shame. Gee, I'll come up and help you. And she started up the stairs, got at the middle of the stairs and stopped and said, somebody help me. I don't know if I was going up or coming down. 92-year-old goes, man alive. I'll tell you what, I'll never be like these old people, knock on wood. She says, I'm coming up to help you as soon as I see who's at the door. Be patient with your grandparents and your parents. Be patient because you're going there someday. Now, Father God, bless me and anoint me and help me with this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to tell you a story in John chapter 21. Then I'm going to jump over to the passage I want to teach in Peter. Now, in John 21, the apostles go fishing all night long and they catch nothing. And I'm sure they're frustrated. They're disappointed. It was probably equal to one of those times that we have. When they're out there all night and they're going, I caught nothing. And they're probably thinking, man, when Jesus was with us, we always got fish. And now he's not with us. And look, we can't catch anything. Where's he at? Where's he went? He's gone. We don't get it. And hello, you ever have those times you go, where's God? I mean, this shouldn't be happening like this. Things should be different. And I'm frustrated. And they were having one of those times. I did a message three weeks ago called Life is Messy. And I need to tell you this because you hear all my God stories and see my enthusiasm, but I go through times just like you. There's times where life is really messy. There's times when life doesn't make sense. And I will say to you that I have never in my life of ministry that I can remember received more persecution than I received the last 6 months on several different levels. I got some Democrats mad at me over something. Not that I'm Republican. I'm a middle party, but they got mad at me. I can't go into all the details of all the different campuses are being persecuted. I mean, and I really believe it's the devil, and I say that lightly because I don't like people that, you know, everything's the devil, but this has his fingerprints on it. All of these do. And I was so, I was just down. I was ready to leave. I told my wife I just want to take 3 months off, you know. And I went in my driveway and I hunted for that song by the Zac Brown Band called Toes. I listened to it four times. Now I'm going to change one of the words, but basically it says, I got my toes in the water, my butt in the sand, not a worry in the world, and a cold beer in my hand. Life is good today. And it's about a song where they took off. They had enough, and they went to some island somewhere and just said, I've had enough. And I thought, man, I can witness to that. I got my toes in the water, my butt in the sand, not a worry in the world, and I got a beer in my hand. Adios, vaya con Dios. And I was out, I was actually singing it. I was singing the words, just thinking, man, I just feel like doing that. And of course, my wife came out and I wanted to stop before I got to the bikinis and palm trees dancing in my head. But we're going to have times like that. The Bible declares that we're going to have times like that. That's part of the way we grow. And I want you to know that I go through that too. I mean, listen to me. Sometimes it seems like God is not anywhere around, but I want you to know He is, because He said He would never leave us nor forsake us, ever. Say, well, why do we go through times like that? Because He's developing our character. You need, and I need, to have patience. Sometimes we get, our egos get too big, and we need to be humbled out where we have to ask for help. And we have to have relatability. So back to our story. The apostles are frustrated. They're saying, where's Jesus? I'm just really frustrated. I'm disappointed. Look at verse 4 in our text. It says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. If you're not looking for Jesus, you won't see Him even when He's standing right there in front of you. You got to look for Him. You've come here today. Are you expecting to see Jesus? He's going to speak to this oaky Italian guy. I don't know why, but He's chosen to do it. And if you're looking for Him today, you're going to see Him. Devotions last week, I don't know if you go through the app with us, but there was an issue in the early church with the Gentile Christians over circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas decided to go up to Jerusalem to talk to the elders and the other apostles to see what they should say about it. And they had a big prayer meeting, I imply. They all got together and they prayed, and probably one of them said something like this. Well, I think we just need to require them to do two things. You know, I was thinking the same thing. I bear witness with that. And so they declared in the Word of God, they said, go tell them this. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and us to do that. I had a meeting several months ago, two or three months ago, with five different pastors from different campuses. We all come together. And I had this wild idea, and I said, man, I really think this is of God. And I didn't think there's any way they would go for it. And I introduced the idea, and every one of them, we prayed together, and they got up, and they said, you know what? That is God. I agree with it. How about you? I agree with it. What do you? I'm wholeheartedly with it. So I said, is it safe to say that the Holy Spirit in us thinks this is a good idea? And now we're going to move forward. I'll show you something in Matthew 18, 20, Message Bible. This says, take this most seriously. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. I mean this. When two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there too. Now see, we know that Jesus is with us all the time when we're even by ourselves. But when two or three gather together in His name, He says, I'm there in a whole different way. Are you in the habit of gathering in His name? I do quite often. I'll get three or four guys, say, let's gather in Jesus' name. Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's seek God. And you know what? If you do, maybe you ought to start setting an empty chair out and say, that one's for Jesus. Because He's promised to be here. See, right now, I feel like God's saying something to us, all the churches, all the campuses. We're supposed to go back to basics. And I don't know what that means exactly. Does it mean that we're to go back to basic worship, which you guys do a fabulous job? Sometimes some of the other campuses, they get too much into the stuff, and I'm going, let's get back to basics. Does it mean we're going to go to Bible studies like we're doing today? Does it mean that we're going to start the bar ministry and street work again? I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I feel like God is saying that. Now back to John 21, let's read it real quick again. I'll go back to verse 4 and start there again. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet they didn't even know that it was Jesus. But so Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They said, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were only 100 yards away from the shore, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish already placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. So Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. They even counted them. Isn't that cool? And although there were so many, yet the net was not torn. Now, I want you to see a couple things. Number one is, Jesus says, bring what you have and put it together with what I have, and together we'll work and do business right now. Amen. That is cool. I mean, God doesn't always need what we have, but he makes us a partner. He's bring what little you have, I'll put what I have with it, and together you and I are going to do business. He says to us here in Vegas, what does he say? Bring your talents, and then I'll anoint them, and together we'll do something. Bring me your gifts. Bring me your tithe. Bring me your offering. Bring me your love, and I will anoint it and put together with your stuff what I have, and we'll do business in Las Vegas. I'll multiply whatever you give. The other idea I want you to see here is the very thing that the apostles worked all night trying to get, fish, Jesus already had them. He already had what they had struggled all night to try to find. Now with that in mind, that's going to launch us right into our study in 1 Peter 1 and 18. Let's look at this passage. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Now, leave us here. You want to read over that quick, but listen. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. That's what I want you to concentrate on. Your futile way of life that was inherited from your forefathers. He says, before you were born again, you had a futile way of life, a futile way of living. Now, I want you to look real quick at the definition of futile in the Greek. It says ineffective, unproductive, and without purpose. It simply means that before you were born again, you weren't finding what you were looking for. What was I living for before I was born again? I was living for stuff. Influence, prestige, purpose in life. And you know what? Those are the very four things that God gave me when I came to Jesus. I was working so hard to get them, and I wasn't able to get them. When I came to Jesus, he just gave them to me. What are you looking for in this life? Maslow came up with the five hierarchy of needs. And he says, this is what all humans are looking for. And the first one is our physiological needs. That's water, food, a roof over our head. That's the bottom line. Now, when we come to God, what has he said in his word? He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need will be added to you. Food, water, roof. I will make sure it happens if you make my kingdom first. Look at Psalms 37, 25, 26, message. David's writing, and he says this as a testimony. He says, I once was young. Now I'm a gray beard. Not once have I seen an abandoned believer or his kids out roaming the streets. Every day he's out giving and lending, and his children are making him proud. Wow. Is that true? I think so. It's the word of God. So the first need is physiological, and God meets that. The second one is for safety and security. Now, Philippians 4 and 19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. And that works. He does. And then I have an opinion, and you don't have to agree with this, but security and safety, I believe that God uses angels in our life a whole lot. Now, it's my opinion only that a lot of believers are not getting everything God promises because of their lack of believing in angels. I ask for angels' help all the time. And it could make a difference in a lot of situations. So I don't have to worry about safety and security. Next, it says the next need that human beings have is for love and belonging. I want to tell you right now, when you get saved and get involved in the church, you have a sense of belonging, man. I look around here today, and I have a lot of little sisters and little brothers. I got little nephews and nieces in the Lord. I have some sisters, and I might have a mom or a dad too in here. I don't know. Did you know we're family? And it doesn't matter what color we are, what race we are, what our culture is. We all have the blood of Jesus in us, and that relates us. We're family. And then fourthly, it says the needs of human beings is for self-esteem. Self-esteem. Now, look at Psalms 139, 13 through 14. It says, for you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Self-esteem. I mean, I'm God's kid. I mean, whoa. And I'm not so sure that as Christians we even need self-esteem. We need God esteem. My son was just preaching, and I was listening to him, and he said something about humility, and he said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Amen. Wow. So how can I not have self-esteem or God esteem when I know that I'm a child of God, and wherever I go, God is there? And then the last one's self-actualization. That means that you come to a place where you find your purpose. I mean, gang. My purpose is simple. Let me stop here for a second, please. I love you to death, but let me tell you what I'm seeing. The majority of Christians have forgotten their purpose. You are on earth for one reason only, to make disciples of men, and then you're supposed to go home. Every week you're to be doing your purpose. And it's so easy. It's inviting someone to church. It's planting seeds. Inviting someone to church. Praying for somebody when you get the opportunity. Tyson Fury won the heavyweight championship here last night, and he used it, man, to give Jesus glory about three times. It's really cool. What a character. But do you get it? I might have used this here. I'm not sure. I speak several places, so I don't remember. But one day, two or three decades ago, I woke up and I had this revelation. I'm one of nine kids, and my dad's filthy rich. And one day he calls us kids in and says, hey, I'm leaving the big shoe factory for you. I'm called away on business, and where I'm going to be at it is so remote, I won't even be able to communicate with you. But here's the shoe factory. I got to go. And in about 10 or 15 years, he comes back and calls all of us boys in and girls, and he says, hey, all right, where's my shoes? You go, shoes? He said, guys, I left you with a shoe factory, duh. Where's my shoes? How many did you produce while I was gone? And we go, we were supposed to produce shoes? Yes. Well, Dad, we kept the conveyor belts going. We kept it washing. No, shoes. And someday the Lord's going to ask all of us, where's my disciples? Not that you're to get them yourself, but you're at least to invite people to church, give them books, pray for them, get on social media and pray for people. I mean, it's so simple. The walk that God has called us to is so simple, the majority of Christians miss it. You're on this earth to make disciples. But Pastor, you don't understand, I have all these problems. If you start making disciples, you wouldn't have all those problems because Jesus would minister to them. He'll bless your socks right off of you. Look at that right there. He's already blessed my socks off of me. And I just couldn't find any this morning. You know, I met Debbie and I, we try to grow gardens. We don't do a real good job of it, but remember the first garden that I had? I planted the seeds, and when I saw that first tomato and that first strawberry, I was so excited. But I planted to watch and watch. You've been called to plant seeds at work. Invite them to church. Give them a book. Whatever Lord lays on your heart, and then you'll start seeing fruit, and that's so exciting. Look at verse 22. This verse is really the main verse. Peter says, since you have an obedience to the truth, what does it say? Obedience to the truth. Since you've done that, you purify your souls. You've changed who you are. And you did it for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Now I want you to see three things here. You and I have been called to obedience to the word. You know, this is one of the main things that separates you and I from the world. We obey the word. For example, we're told to forgive others. The world isn't told that. We are. That's the way we should stand out. Listen to me. There's not one person in this room, if you're a Christian, should be able to think of one person you have unforgiveness for. If you do, you're not obeying the word. And I say that with sympathy and empathy. Because some of you have been hurt so bad by others, but it doesn't change the verse. You got to know what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not letting them off the hook, but maybe writing them a letter or going to them and saying, hey, what you did to me hurt me so bad, and it might hurt me the rest of my life, but I'm choosing to let you go free. Doesn't mean you have to bring them back into your life. But do you get it? As Christians, we're supposed to be obedient by serving God. People out there aren't told to serve God. We're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to be peacemakers. The other day, I was doing my peacemaking thing again, and I had a guy, these two guys, this is about 3 months ago, and they hated each other, and I got with one of them, and I said, you know what? I know you really have a disgust for this guy, don't you? He said, man, I do, Patrick. I'd like to just beat him up. I'd love to. I said, but isn't there one good thing you can think about him? Well, yeah, I guess they really love other people pretty a lot. I mean, they love children, I know. And I go, wow, that's pretty cool. I went to the other guy and said, do you know what your enemy said? He said, he admired your love for kids and love for people. Oh, he didn't say it. Yes, he did. Well, that was kind of cool of him. Yeah. I went, hey, do you know he said you're cool? He said you're cool. And I was trying to do something, and I do that quite often because we're told to do that. As Christians, we don't obey the word. We're supposed to stay married and not divorce our spouses all the time like the world does because we're to obey the word. Not saying there aren't some reasons that we have to divorce. There are some, but there's not a lot. The world, they just don't get along, they divorce. No, we're obedient to the word. But there are some reasons for divorce, so don't be condemned. We're to produce godly kids. We're to obey that. We're, speak the truth in love, give to the kingdom. We're supposed to give. Second thing I want you to see here, we are told, as we obey God's word, it changes who we are. Look at Romans 6, 16 through 19. It says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you're now committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now listen to me. Do you understand that it all has to do with the will, the power of the will? When I was first saved, I misquoted Matthew 6, 21 quite a bit, where it says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. I always thought it would be where your heart is, your treasure will be. But it says, no, wherever you choose to put your treasure, your heart will follow. See, it's a law of life. That if I choose to give my life to pornography, and let me tell you, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're doing pornography, it's because you choose to do it. It's not because you have to. No one's putting a gun to your head and making you. You're choosing to. You're choosing to love that more than you love God. Now, I'm not saying it isn't hard to get out, but you're making a choice. But if you choose to do pornography, you choose to party hardy down, you choose to get drunk, you choose to do drugs, you choose, you know, to go to the strip joint. If you choose to do that, then you'll want more of that. That's the law of life. You want more drugs, more strip joints, more. That's what you'll do. But if you turn around and choose righteousness, you will start wanting righteousness. It's the law of life. I am into dieting a lot. I mean, I try to be healthy. And some time ago, I chose to start being probably 80% vegetarian. I do the Mediterranean diet more than anything. But I chose. I ate fish a couple times a week. But I chose to do that. And as time has progressed, I'm at a point now where I really don't like junk food. I really don't. I pretty much like this healthy stuff, except for Taco Bell once every 2 weeks. And I guess I have to accept that one. Sometimes if I don't get Taco Bell, I'm just not really good to be around. But you get the idea of what I'm saying. Now, thirdly, the third thing, and this is the big thing. Say, look at your neighbor and say, this is the big thing. He says, Christianity is all about love. That's what it's about. It always has been and always will be about love. Now, a lot of the church world just don't get that. They don't get it. They've got away from this. I had a lady that wrote me the other day in our church, been there for years, and she has a 30-year-old ultra-Calvinist daughter that lives with her, and she's just making her life miserable, saying, it's just despicting. It's just horrible to me, Mom, when you listen to Pastor Ron Vietti and you listen to Josh Vietti and you listen to these guys because they don't teach doctrine all the time. And Mother, you need to get them off. And she makes my life miserable. She's always condemning me. She says, they got to teach doctrine every Sunday. Doctrine. Well, let me let you know something that's really interesting. Every Bible doctrine in the Bible is only there for one reason, to make you more loving like Jesus. And if it's not making you more loving like Jesus, then it's not a right on doctrine anyway. See, I see churches fighting churches today over doctrine and over what they believe in. And I begin to think, have they ever read 1 Corinthians 13? Look at 1 Corinthians 13 in the Message Bible. It says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but if I don't love, I'm nothing but a croaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm absolutely nothing. Now see, you got to get context in here. Peter's speaking to a church in the book of 1 Peter that is undergoing really heavy persecution, and Peter knows it's going to get a lot worse. And he's preparing them. And he's telling them something we ought to all know. I think what Peter's trying to tell them is he knows that intense persecution, whether it be in a church or a family or whatever, results in one of two things. It'll either result in division or it'll create unity. It'll do one of the two. See, Acts chapter 12 is a story about how Herod killed James, the brother of John. Took him and, if tradition's right, took a sword and cut him right down the middle and killed him. And when Herod saw that it pleased the crowds, he decided that he would also arrest Peter with the same intentions. And so he arrested Peter, and the story says that Peter is in prison, guarded by several guards, and that the night before he was to be brought to Herod and probably killed just like James, the night before, he's sawing logs. He's sound asleep. I don't get that. He must have a lot of faith. I wouldn't be sleeping the night before I was going to be killed. He was sound asleep. And it says the church was at John Mark's house, and they had gathered together. See, this persecution brought them together, and they were having prayer meetings for Peter. And maybe somebody in that crowd prayed something nobody else did. Maybe that's the reason for the difference between Peter and James. Somebody might have prayed, said, Lord, send an angel to deliver him. Somebody could have prayed that. You have not because you ask not. And poof, an angel appears in Peter's jail cell. And when you read these stories, a lot of the little side things really tell us a lot about God. I was reading the other day about the feeding the multitude again, and it said the Lord was, he had compassion on the people because their stomachs were growling. That's our God. He cared their stomachs were growling, and he, you know, multiplied the fishes and loaves. Well, here in this story, the angel appears, somebody probably prayed it, and he rouses Peter. Get up, get up, get up, get up. And he wakes him up, and here's what I see about the character of God. He says, we're going to go, but first, it says it in the text, he says, put on your shoes and get your coat. It's kind of cold out there. Isn't that cool? And so he puts on his shoes and his coat, and it says the angel let him out. The gates automatically open, and Peter thought at first he was having a dream, and then all of a sudden it dawned on him, this is real. The angel went with him to the gates of the city, and when the gates of the city opened by themselves, he was gone. And Peter realized that I've seen an angel. So Peter goes in the city and goes right to John Mark's house where the church is gathered together praying, and he knocks at the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, came, and when she saw Peter, she got so excited, she just left him there and went back to the crowd praying and says, Peter's at the door! And I guess they didn't believe what they were praying. They go, oh, it's just this angel. It's not really him. See, you got to get into the mindset of the early church. It's like it was a daily occurrence or a weekly. They go, oh, it's just this angel. Huh, they live in a different world than we do, huh? And then again, remember when Jesus was walking on water, they said, I think it's his ghost. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. They said it was a ghost. The apostles believed in ghosts? Obviously. Obviously. But nevertheless, they believed differently, and they said, oh, it's just his angel, and Rhoda didn't listen to him. She went back and let Peter in, and Peter came in, and they all got excited. And Peter goes, shh. They must have lived in a condo. He goes, shh. Don't get people's curiosity up. And they said, I've got a God story to tell you. And he talked about how an angel appeared in the cell, and oh, my gosh. What's the point of that? The persecution drew them together closer. That doesn't always happen. How many horror stories do we have about churches that get involved in persecution and they split? They split. They don't hang together. And when Pastor Doug came to California to tell them in 1997 that pastor has been given only a few years to live, 300 people left the church. And I wanted to sing that song the next week in worship, You Picked a Fine Time to Leave Me, Lucille. But I've seen marriages and families that go through intense persecution, or maybe they lose a baby, or they lose a career or whatever, and they start fighting at one another and they split. Peter knew that. He said, intense persecution is coming, but I want you to hang in there, draw closer together, and love the brethren even more. Wow, how smart is that? Now, here Paul stresses loving one another. Let me ask you something. How are we going to love the world if we don't love one another? How are we going to do that? Right now, I want you to take 30 seconds, 30 seconds only, and I want you to greet and introduce somebody you don't know. Just if you can turn around, one, two, three, go. Now, give me 7 or 8 more minutes, please. Now, his theme is loving the brethren. Now, this is what he's really wanted to capitalize on. Look at verse 23. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. He says, the reason we're to love one another is because we're family, and family loves one another. Now, listen to me. There is a huge difference between just being religious and being born again. Huge difference. Look at Acts 19. It happened that while Paulus was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now listen to me. This is the reason I don't use the King James Version of the Bible. It'll say, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And that'll build heresy if you're not careful. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. And then basically says here, that we got to do it all over. We got to pray for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Because that's what being born again is centered around. See, a lot of people in the church, and I know because right now our online numbers have went notoriously up. We're ministering about 22,000 people online every Sunday. It's crazy. And I know in a crowd that big, there's a lot of religious people watching this that aren't born again. Some people don't get it. They go to church, say, well, I'm just going to start being a better person, and I'm going to go and start getting my life together and be a better Christian. No, it has nothing to do with Christianity. I'm going to tell you something that might shock some of you. God doesn't give a hoot about making you a better person. God is not into the business of making you a better person. He's into the business of having you receive the Holy Spirit in your life and then kill the flesh so he can live through you. And there's a big, big difference between those two. He wants to kill off that arrogancy that you've been living with. He wants to slay that fear of being embarrassed. He wants to get the flesh gone, kill it, so that he can speak through you. He can love through you. I don't know how many times I'm somewhere and I go, who's that? That isn't me, man. I want to hate that person. And somebody in me, I'm getting used to over the years living with that other person in me, the Holy Spirit, that defies understanding sometimes. I go to the gym a lot and I see men and women with earbuds in their ears and they're over there going, and you know the love of my baby, my love of my baby. And they're off tune and everything and I'm going, whoa. But you know why they're doing that? Because they're hearing something that you're not hearing. They're dancing to another beat. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, sometimes you do the weirdest things, but man, you're hearing things that nobody else is hearing. Now here are three things that pertain to people who have been born again. Number one, they usually know a time and a date almost. They usually, at least they remember a certain time period when they gave their life to Jesus and surrendered. It was in my bathroom when I took a Bible and said, God, I don't even know if you're real, but if you're real, send your spirit, come and live in me. And this is the day. Most people will remember a date. You don't have to, but most people do. Number two, people that are born again cannot live in sin without conviction and repentance. They can't live in it. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit that lives within them. Look at 1 John 3 and 9. It says, people conceived and brought into life by God, they don't make a practice of sinning. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God-begotten to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteousness ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. It's just a very simple test. Very simple. Now, see, we can all sin for a season. I would never do it because I got the most beautiful woman in the world, but if I ever left my wife and went and started shacking up with somebody, as a Christian, I might get by with it a month or two, maybe, but pretty soon I would be miserable. Because why? The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I couldn't keep doing that. It wouldn't happen. So I can't do that. You know, when I was first saved, I saw this young pastor. He's probably about 30 years old, and I was 24, 23. And man, this young man, he had the look. And man, he had hundreds of people following him. And I thought, man, I want to be like him. And then I noticed that two or three times in the next 2 years, he was in the hospital with a nervous breakdown. I thought, what? Then later, unfortunately, I found out through the newspaper even, that he was carrying on an affair with a choir director lady all during this time. He even sent her home one night during a Wednesday night service to kill his wife. He went to prison for many years, got back out, repented, and did some things. But see, he was trying to live as God's kid and in sin, and those two things just don't work. They don't work at all. Now, the third thing is that when you're born again, you will identify with the body of Christ and other believers, but most of all, you will see action, some sort of action, because the Holy Spirit's not stagnant. Look at Romans 8:16, and we're almost through, we're almost there. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and He knows who we are. Father and children, we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. I got to end this. Verse 24, 25, Peter says, now what he's going to say here, he says, he's centering yet on, we got to love the brethren, got to love the brethren. Why? Because your life is short on this earth. And you got to love all the brethren you can love because it's short. He says, all flesh is like grass, for all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word, and this is rhema, or the promise of the Lord endures forever. And this is the rhema or promise which was preached to you. Here, Peter compares our life to grass. The Bible says in another place that our life's like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Hello, if you're over 50 or 60, you know this to be true. Young people don't get it, but you're going to be my age in a blink of an eye. It's going to happen. And so he tells us here, love each other all the more because someday, no ends, ifs, or buts, you're going to die and they're going to have a funeral for you and it's going to be over. But the promises of God stand true. See, it blows me away, Ty, blows me away to think that God says, if you choose me, I will give the free gift of eternal life to you. That's crazy. If you choose me, the gift I'm going to give you means you will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's why in the Bible it says on that last day, people that have heard the gospel and rejected it, there's going to be gnashing of teeth and there's going to be wailing when they find out they could have lived forever and ever and ever and ever and they turned it down. Hello. See, this guy up here and you, I'm never going to die. I've already got eternal life. It's already mine. That is crazy. Look at John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me already has eternal life and does not come into judgment and is passed out of death into life. Look in the Message Bible, look at John 11:25, 26. It says, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? He says, do you believe it? Yes, I do. And so he says, man, love the brethren because you won't be on this earth very long. And then I'm going to read, and this is the last ones I'm going to read, but I'm just going to read and make a comment and then we're gone. Chapter 2, 1 through 3, he kind of changed the subject. He says, therefore, or he probably goes back to it, keep loving the brethren, but in order to do it, you got to put aside all malice, deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if indeed you've tasted the kindness of God. So he ends this thing up, and here's my ending remarks. He says, you need to get into the word so you can grow in this love life. You got to grow. He says, but if you stay in sin, you won't want to be in the word. He says, give up guile, give up hypocrisy, give this stuff. Now, probably one of the reasons we had so many saved Wednesday night, I looked at the crowd and I said, some of you are living in sin, and let me ask you a question. Aren't you tired of hurting people? Aren't you tired of just living with all this hurt and all this ugliness? Aren't you tired? That's no way to live. You're supposed to be loving people, encouraging them. See, It's a known fact that if you stay in sin, you won't want to get into the Word and fellowship. You won't. You'll isolate yourself. Why? Because you feel guilty and you feel dirty. He says, give up that and then get into the Word and start obeying it. It'll change who you are. And then if we had time to go on, he goes on in the next verse and says, I want you to know that you're all living stones that make up the temple of God. Because we don't know the Word. A lot of people say, well, they committed suicide. That Christian committed suicide, so they're destroyed by God, because it says right here, you're the temple of God. If you destroy the temple, that has nothing to do with a person. It has to do with the church. Don't destroy the church. Don't mess with the church. Because that's my bride. That's my body. See, we're his bride. Now, here's what I want you to see in ending. It's important for us to give God a good place to live here at Valley Vegas. And if you look in the Old Testament, God's very particular about where he lives. When they were building the temple, he said, I want it made out of this stuff, particularly. When you have worship, I want the very best singers. I want the very best musicians. I mean, I want this thing. That's where I live at, where the best is. And because we're living stones, that means we got to submit and have authority in this thing, right? Then we have to, no holes. We got to really submit and have authority. We've got to live with those with over us. And then we got to live close together in fellowship so there's no holes. And the Lord says, then I'll come and live among you. That's why with the smaller church of the New Testament, he said, if anybody's living in sin, you're going to have to either get them right or get them out, because it'll mess up the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I got so much more to say, but let me end. Here it is. I'm preaching all these new things to some of you, and some of you go, man, I'm not doing that. Don't let it condemn you. We're all on a journey. Just make the adjustments. Jesus loves you. You're his kid. I mean, think about it. When Peter was really off after the resurrection, where he denied the Lord and everything, the Lord came to me and said, look, I know you're off, and I know you're really down on yourself, but can I say one thing? He says, do you still love me? If you still love me, then get back into the game. Let's pray. Father God, there was a lot said here today, a lot said. And Lord, probably so much was said that we can't contain it all. A lot of it's going to just, it's not going to register. We're not going to retain it. But let me tell these people what I've told people for years. Just go home with one thing today, just one thing that God said to you. That's all you have to do. That's the way you grow. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, the part that I'm still hung up on is I'm not sure I've ever been born again. I've tried to be better and I've tried all this stuff, but I've never really come to a place where I've said, Holy Spirit, come and live in me and you do the work. You take over, man. You make me new. You do it. I've never done that. So up until now, sure, you're frustrated. You're trying to be religious. You're trying to be a better person. That isn't God's intentions. His intentions are that you invite the Holy Spirit to come live in your body and receive him, and then let him do what he wants to do. If you've never done that and you want to do it, just boldly and unashamedly raise your hand and say, Pastor, what even the message today? It's just something that I know I got to do. Raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to get born. I want to make sure I'm born again today. Just raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. Yes, I see those hands going up. Raise your hand. You say, why do I have to raise my hand? Because God will see it. Just raise it up and say, I need something. Yeah. Even if you didn't raise your hand, I want everybody to pray together and pray this prayer right now. Everybody say, Lord God, today I surrender. I'm giving up. I'm not even going to try to be a better person. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of me and then give me the strength to be who he wants me to be. And I'll put the emphasis on that. So right now, Holy Spirit, come and live inside of me and give me the strength I need to start following Jesus. By faith, I receive the Holy Spirit. Now let the journey begin. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'm so long-winded, aren't I? I keep looking at the clock. That clock's my enemy. But nevertheless, gave you what God gave me. Have a good day, and I'll see you 2 weeks from today. God bless.